I heard this great story this week on the Moth Radio Hour. I don't know if you are any of your listeners to NPR, but in the evening sometimes they have the Moth. It's a storytelling and always personal story. So it's people telling their own story. They're often like professional and kind of prepared storytellers, and they're great. My favorite, though, are when people sort of step to a mic at their events or call their, they've got like a hotline where you can call in a story, and people just sort of from the heart tell a story from their own lives. One of the stories, it was actually the last story in this week's show, was a woman who had called that pitch line and shared her story there, and she said that she remembered this time earlier in her life. Her son was about 10 years old, and he was a latchkey kid. She had to work, and so latchkey was a term we used to use. I don't even know if we use it anymore, but her child would come home from school and had his own key and would go into the house and wait for her to get home from work, and he was in a particularly bad spell, and he was causing trouble. He was involved in vandalism in the neighborhood, and he got caught. He got caught vandalizing, writing words on a car in the neighborhood. And so she marched him to the neighbor's house to fess up for what he had done and take responsibility. She said, as she's walking up the sidewalk, her 10-year-old son begins to, you know, have every reason in the book not to do this. He's like, he's really big guy, Mom, and he's kind of scary. I don't know that we should do this. We don't know how he's going to react. I'm sorry, right? And she was having none of it. She walks him up to the door. And she shares in the story that when she knocked on the door, the man answered and looked right at her and said, "It's you." And she immediately tried to turn the attention to her son, thinking, right? I mean, as we would think, that he obviously saw it happen or knew that it was the kid. But again, he looked right at her and said, "It's you. You don't understand. It's you." Then he told her that about 6 months before that, he had lost his wife. She passed away. And he said it was just a time of darkness and difficulty in his life. And that she probably didn't really know him. They were neighbors, but he knew that they'd never really had any interaction. But that every time he saw her in the morning, or every time he saw her out and about in the neighborhood, she would greet him with the warmest of smiles and just the sense of warmth and embrace. And he said it's what got him, what had gotten him through, what got him out of bed. He said there were days that he wanted to give up, days he didn't even want to get out of bed. And on those days, he would just think about that smile and that greeting, and it's what pulled him through that difficult time. As she closed the story, it struck me that she didn't even share what happened to her 10-year-old. Right? The detail of the story that mattered was, and that had stuck with her was not that, but it was that recollection, that knowledge that she had impacted a life without even knowing it, simply by seeing someone and smiling at them. The encouragement of a smile. I've invited us as a congregation to remember 6 words over the course of this sermon series, and mentioned we were going to keep being reminded of these 6 words. I'm going to invite you right now to say those 6 words out loud. I'm going to give you a very important hint. They're on the screen in a moment. Here they come. Let's remember these words together and say them. You have a part to play. Right. People need to know the embrace of God's love. The world needs to know a love that we gather here to celebrate, a love of Jesus that breaks through boundaries, that is unconditional, that forgives and restores and offers a way of peace and joy. And the only way that people are going to know this kind of love of Jesus is if we are witnesses, each and every one of us. You have a part to play. We're going to be reminded over and over again over these next few weeks of these six words, because I think if we're honest with ourselves, there are some of us who don't believe it, or that at least struggle in the day-to-day of thinking that we really have any significance or a role to play. Some of us, we don't think we know the Bible well enough to share this love with others. Some of us aren't sure that we're good enough, or that we're faithful enough, or some of us aren't sure that what we do or say is really making a difference or really matters. And none of those things that we sometimes believe are true. Some of you have been coming to worship for years, and some showed up today, and the truth for all of us is God has a part for you to play. The question to ask isn't whether we have a part to play. God created each and every one of us special with our own gifts, and therefore has a part for us to play. The question isn't whether we have a part to play. The question is how to live into that part that God has for us. How can I make a difference is the question to ask. How can I be a witness to this love of Jesus? These are the questions that we're exploring this month in our sermon series called Go. We're looking at the book of Acts and at the early witnesses of the church, and we're asking what might we learn from them about how to be a witness of this love. Today, if you want to follow along, we're going to explore Acts chapter 3. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into a story today. Holy God, in these moments as we dig into your word, may it remind us of your incredible love for us. May we not just know it, but in these moments together, may we feel it and experience it. And then by these words and these stories, may we not just feel it and experience it, but share it and spread your love to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A quick setup for our story today in Acts chapter 3. At the end of Luke's gospel, Luke wrote the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. At the end of Luke's gospel, he talks about the death of Jesus on the cross, and then Jesus' resurrection on the third day, Jesus coming to life. And then he talks about Jesus appearing to his followers, first to the women who were coming to the tomb, and then to the disciples that are named. And in those experiences, in those encounters, he tells them, you are going to be witnesses. You're going to be witnesses of my way. You're going to be witnesses to my resurrection and everything that you have experienced, everything that you know. And then Acts tells us Jesus ascends into heaven. And the followers, they gather together for a while. And then Acts tells us that the Holy Spirit comes and it empowers them. It empowers them to be witnesses, and they begin to gather for worship like we are right now, and to pray together and to eat together like we did last week. And they share, the early followers, they share everything that they have in common so that nobody in their community goes without. And then they begin to tell the stories. They begin to share what they have experienced in Jesus. And it tells us that the church begins to grow. And Luke then says, this is what happens next. Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3:00 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." taking him by the right hand. He helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple court, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. When I read this story, there is a piece of me that wants to walk into the hospital and invite people to be healed. You know, like, do you ever have this sense when you read stories in the Bible and you think, well, I want to be able to, like, I want to walk into the hospital and just go, you're healed and you can walk again, and you're healed and that broken bone's going away, and you're like, there's this piece of me that wants that to be what this story is about. And the troubling part of that way of thinking is that then I begin to ask other questions. Maybe you've had this experience. Am I faithful enough? Like, I've never touched somebody and had them healed. Am I faithful enough? Why can't I do that? Does God still heal in that way? It's easy, I think, to get hooked up into these questions. But we should notice some other things. I think the telling in the book of Acts of the early followers, Luke wants us to notice some other things. Not everyone was healed. If everyone could be healed in Jesus' name, right, just by laying on hands or speaking prayer, the reality is, like, we would all go out and do it. There would be no more illness or struggle in the world. It's a mystery why that exists. But the reality is that it's just not that simple. It's not ours to do or to dictate when healing happens. And Luke doesn't tell us that the disciples healed everyone they encountered. So there was something, as it was with Jesus, right? The Gospels and Luke, they would have shared if everybody got healed. That wasn't what was happening. There was something else that Luke is talking about how the Holy Spirit was at work when the disciples were faithful and when they were witnessing to who Jesus is and the love and the power that they had experienced in him. Sure, the man in this story got up and walked, and that's a true miracle. And I'm going to guess that some of us have either had or know people who have had those kinds of miracles in their life, and they are a gift. But Luke includes some other details that's less about inciting our own miracle and more about getting in tune with what the Holy Spirit, what God is doing. For example, did you notice how Luke talked about the exchange between Peter and John and the man? You notice what happened first? They didn't just walk up and were like, oh, you look like you need healing, you're healed. No, Luke includes this really important detail. It begins with Peter and John looking at the man. And then inviting him to look at them. Let me invite you to turn somebody close to you and look deeply into their eyes. Just joking, actually. Introverts were about to get up and walk out, it's weird, right, to stare into somebody's eyes if it's somebody next to you that you don't know, in particular, right? It's just kind of a strange thing, but let's talk for a moment about what it means to really be seen, to make that kind of eye contact where we don't just see the surface, but we see into somebody's heart and soul. When I was in my first job out of college, I was promoted to managing a team of 9 guys, and they were all out on the road and lots of moving parts. I had this incredible administrative assistant that began to work with me after my promotion. Her name was Michelle. Michelle was just, I truly think looking back that Michelle did the job and I just got to kind of like be a part of it. She was just amazing. Michelle had a graduate degree in science, I think biology or chemistry, I don't remember for sure which one. And I remember at the time wondering, like, she was so talented and so educated. I was like, why is she serving as an administrative assistant? Why isn't she doing something else with this degree? And here's the thing that I have realized looking back. I don't know the answer to that question because I never took the time to really see her. I worked with her every day. I knew her in passing. I might have known what she was doing on any given weekend, but I never stopped to really see her, to know her heart or her soul. This story has a happy ending. Several years later, I had left the organization, she had left the organization, and we actually reconnected in seminary. Sometimes wonder if I'd have actually talked to her about faith or about Jesus, if we couldn't have had some richer conversations and realized we were both being called and we're running from it at the moment. God has God's own time and plans. But it was a gift to reconnect and a gift to realize that I had missed an opportunity in life by not taking time to see her. Who do we pass by without really seeing them? The waiters at our tables? The people who clean up after us, do we see them? The people we work with, the people we go to school with, the people in our neighborhoods, do we see them? Or do we just pass by? If you think about that man at the gate, someone sits him down there, which makes us think like somebody was at least caring enough to transport him to the gate each day. And then if he's lucky, people will drop some alms, some gifts in the cup or the plate that he probably has there. If it's at all like today, people probably didn't make eye contact with him. Right? I don't know if you've ever watched this. This is true even today. If you watch people around the homeless, they very, or those on the street corners begging, they very seldom even make eye contact. I think part of that is shame. Part of that's not knowing what to say. Part of that's not wanting them to pose the question and ask for something because we're not sure how to help. We're pretty sure it's not giving money, but what are we supposed to do? Right? But John and Peter, they don't just walk by. They don't put money in the cup. They see him. They acknowledge his humanity. And not just that, they invite him to see them. And in that moment, they see his need. Luke could have told the story without this moment, but this moment of being seen, it seems to matter in this story. And I have a hunch. I have a hunch that what Luke is saying to the people then is probably as true or more true to us today. I think there are a lot of people in the world who don't feel seen. Maybe some of you even here today, you don't feel seen. Study after study, particularly among younger generations, so shows increasing levels of loneliness and depression. And it's really interesting to look at those and think about how much more connected we are day to day with our devices and with Facebook and social media. We're more and more connected, and yet somehow we're feeling more and more depressed and more alone. I remember when I was in youth ministry and Facebook was kind of taken off, one of the things that amazed me was watching teenagers like post their whole life on Facebook, like share everything that was going on and watch people respond to them, share with them a prayer, I'm here for you, and then have them still come and be like, I feel so alone. Like it, I think what's happened in our culture, because of how busy we are and because of all this technology, is that we have widened the surface area of our connections and lost depth. Right? I think we know or are in contact with more people than ever today, many of us. Many of us report being busier than ever, and yet fewer people who we really see or who really see us. Luke invites us as witnesses of the love of Jesus, I think, to start with, to see those around us. Not just what's at the surface, but the deepest needs. I think this question echoes through Jesus' encounters and then into the early church. Who do we pass by without seeing? The man at the gate, he asked for money, right? But that wasn't his deepest need. In fact, even the healing may not have been his deepest need. Do you notice when they brought him to the temple, you notice where they set him? They set him outside the gate. He wasn't even allowed inside the temple. Now, it may be because of his disease. It may be because of his disability. I don't know why, but he wasn't even brought into the temple where the people were. He had to beg outside the gate of the temple. And you notice what happens? His deepest need, obviously healing was a part of it, but what's the first thing he does after he's encouraged to get up and walk? He runs into the temple. Like this desire to be included. And he goes there and he celebrates what has happened to him. Who do we pass by without seeing? Who might need us to stop and make eye contact and listen? Who outside of our church family today needs encouragement and healing and an invitation to be included? And the story goes on. After truly seeing the man, Peter, he makes this really bold statement. Right? He says, get up and walk. Whenever I read this story, I want to ask Luke, I need a few more details. Like, did Peter know it was going to work? Because to say that and then have the guy not be, like, that would have been an embarrassing moment. And we can't ask Luke. And perhaps it's because the question isn't how, right? It's not how did Peter know that would work, but it's why did Peter know that would work? And I wonder if the answer to the why isn't because Peter had experienced Jesus and the movement of the Holy Spirit, and so Peter was in tune with the Holy Spirit in that moment. The Holy Spirit told him what to say and what to do. In that case, right, I also wonder, did Peter know going in, did he see the guy and he felt the Holy Spirit say, step up to that guy and you're going to watch something amazing happen? Or did he get, and I get these, I hope some of you get these, that moment when the Spirit's just like, hey, you should say something to them, or you should open up a conversation, or you should reach out, pick up the phone and call them. And then you do, and you may not even know why the Holy Spirit's moving you in that direction, but then in the moment, we're invited to be attuned to the Holy Spirit, to trust that the Holy Spirit is present. And I wonder if when Peter looked into his eyes, he didn't just sense the Spirit going, like, you can help him. He just needs the courage to stand up and walk. You can speak that to him. It's what God showed him to do next, to encourage the man to reach out and help him up. And Peter trusted God's power to transform that life. And Peter, he didn't heal the man. God healed the man. Peter will say that very clearly later. I didn't do it. It's God's power to heal. It's not mine. Peter's role as a witness was to see him and to invite him to trust God and then to trust the power of the Holy Spirit in that encounter. We might think of this invitation to witness. I think sometimes we make witnessing to Jesus' love this really big deal, and I wonder if it doesn't start more simply than that. I want to give you three words today to take with you that you might just think about how we can live this out in our daily life. The first one is seeing, right? It is truly taking time to see people. That may even be people in our families. Sometimes we don't even see people in our families at the deepest level. How do we see people in our families that we work with at our schools? It's the first step. The second is we're invited in these relationships. Once we see someone, we're invited in these relationships to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to show up, to listen for the Holy Spirit, what to say and what to do, to give us the words or the actions or the assurance we need to be light and love. And then third, we're invited to trust that God is at work in ways we see and in ways we might not see. Will everyone we meet be healed? Well, maybe not, but the Holy Spirit can do a lot of other things through our witness. Right? Maybe just by stepping into that conversation and seeing someone and hearing a need for encouragement, we'll be the person that gives them the strength to get out of bed in the morning. And maybe we'll be the person that gives them the courage to make the decision that they already know that they need to be making. And maybe the Spirit will use us to share words that will give them the trust that they need to step out and to know Jesus in their own lives. Right? Witnessing, it doesn't have to be scary and difficult. Witnessing can just be lifting up and encouraging others with God's love. We witness by lifting up and encouraging others. I think maybe I've shared this story before, but years ago in my first appointment in ministry, I was preaching one night at our later service. We had a service at 6 p.m. on Sunday evenings, and it was like maybe 5-10 minutes before service, and our hospitality director brought this man to me, and she's like, he just wandered in. He said he got left here, and he needs money or some assistance. He doesn't have anything with him. And like worship starting in 5 minutes. I was preaching that night, and I was like, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with 5 minutes? I don't know what to do here. And then I remembered I was preaching on hospitality. And so, thank you, God. I welcomed him and said, you know what? We are going to have a meal tonight after worship, and why don't you stay for worship, and then we'll get you some food, and we'll sit down, and we'll talk about what it might look like to help you. Now, at other times at that church and that ministry, I too had given people money and sent them on their way. I don't know what led me in that moment. God led me in that moment to invite him in, to see him, to let him see us. He stayed for worship, and after worship, they grabbed a plate of food, and he sat down, and I had a couple other things and visited with a couple other people, and then sat down across from him, and he shared his story. And I'll be honest, his story didn't make a whole lot of sense. He said that a girlfriend had just dropped him off on 465, driving across the north side of Indianapolis with nothing, no money. I think maybe he had an ID, and that was it. And that he had walked from, not from the like exit closest to the church, but from the next exit down, which was like 2.5-3 miles. He'd walked all the way back to our church. Like, it just, I don't understand how this works. And I asked, and he said he'd stopped at other churches, but they were either locked or they couldn't help. And I wasn't sure what to do. But you know, in that moment, you've got this person in front of you, and I just said, like, what would help? What do you need? And he said, I just want to go back to my family in Nebraska. I just need to get home. Like, so if we put you on a bus to Nebraska, that's what you really need. He said, yes. So my mom and dad happened to be visiting. My dad went with me. We took him to the bus station. We got him a bus ticket back to Nebraska. It was Indy to Chicago and then across. And he had this brown paper bag. Like, this is church potluck at its best, right? They found anything they could put food in and wrap it. And then they put it in this brown paper bag because we didn't have any boxes around. So he's this huge brown paper bag of food with him. And we're getting ready to put him on the bus, and I gave him all the cash in my wallet. It was probably 25, 30 bucks. I think my dad gave him some too. And then the first sort of clue about what was happening is he got on the bus, he turned back toward us, and he's like, "What do I have to change buses? What do I do?" And so my dad and I introduced him to the bus driver and said, "You're going to change buses in Chicago, but the bus driver can help you find the next bus. You're going to get off this bus and then and get on the next one. It'll go all the way there. So only one bus change." And he got on the bus, and you know, most of our encounters of that type, you never hear anything else, right? Did we do the right thing? I don't know. We tried to be attentive to the Holy Spirit. About 2 weeks later, I was sitting at my desk in the youth building. The phone rang, and the front office desk at the church said, "There's a woman who's calling for you. I know you've got something else coming up, but could you take this?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, I thought, I didn't know who it was or what was going on, so I asked her." She said, "She's from Nebraska, and she really needs to talk to you right now." I was like, "Okay." It was his mom. She was calling to say thank you. She said, my son has a challenge with thought patterns, and he went with this girl, and sure enough, she had just dropped him with nothing in Indianapolis. Can't imagine that." And she's like, "And I just am so grateful you saved my son by getting him home to us." We witness the Holy Spirit moves in powerful, powerful ways. We witness by encouraging and lifting up others. Throughout this series, one of our hopes is that we can all be witnesses, right? We all have a part to play. And to help us do that each week, hopefully you received as you came in today one of these cards. I want to invite you to grab it right now. And right, again, I think we make witnessing into this really big thing. And it just starts with thinking about our lives and thinking about the people we encounter and thinking about how we talk about what we've received in the love that we know in our lives, particularly the love of Jesus. So each week we're asking two questions on this card, and the goal is that by the end of the series you'll have six of these cards and just a collection of things to think about and ways to think about how you can share the love of Jesus with other people. The cards each week will be online as well if you're not here. But here are two questions for today, and each week we're taking a couple minutes right here in worship to think about these questions. The first question is this: when and how in your life has someone truly seen your deepest needs and encouraged you with the love of God? Inviting us to think about the people who've seen us and where that love starts, so we can think about how we might be that for others. And the second question is this: who are the people you encounter in your daily life? Who are the Michelles for me of the past, friend or stranger, who may need right now to be seen, who may need to know that God has a part for them to play, who may just need to know that somebody cares enough to reach out? I want to invite you to take 2 minutes and just grab a pencil from the pew and in front of you, and I want to invite you just to start answers to those questions in these next couple of minutes. I invite you to do that now. I want to invite Megan Michelli to come forward and join me. 2 minutes is, for some of you, it's just not enough. I hope you'll take the card with you and keep thinking about it. 2 minutes to some of you in silence feels like forever. We thought about the Jeopardy theme, but it felt like that would add pressure. Like there were right answers to come up with. One of the things we're also doing throughout this series is inviting somebody to come forward and just share their reflections. There aren't right or wrong answers. It's just an opportunity for us to keep thinking about these questions. Megan, as you reflect on these two questions, what are some of the things that pop up for you?
I think for me, I have always been blessed to be in a church setting. My dad was actually a preacher, so I grew up in that. And I think along the way, as I was going over this, I have had these moments when God has blessed me with people at the right moment. And it was so hard to think about, like, who specifically I could call out. And I always call these, like, little God moments. And for people who like to identify those, there's a really good book out there. It's called When God Winks by Squire D. Rushnell. And I love that book because it just affirmed what I would feel. So I have a lot of people that I can think of in my life between my circle group, my husband, my kids. And then I had a really great guy. I used to go on these trips called Retreat in Motion a million years ago. They put a bunch of us youth from different churches in different areas onto a bus, and we'd get to go out. And my favorite one was to Washington, D.C. And we had a really great pastor. His name was Jack Scott, and he was a huge influence on my life because it was at a time when, you know, you struggle to bond with your parents. So I was a teenager, and he saw me for who I was, and that was awesome. And he encouraged me to be goofy, but also to learn that there's direction and purpose in my life. So for me, he is definitely a big person. And that leads me into kind of the second question, which is, who are the people you encounter in your daily life? Right now with me, I have teenagers, and they're going out into life and trying to figure out who they are. So I ask and encourage, and for a long time, I actually got the chance to help over at Firehouse because I loved his influence in my life, so I wanted to be that for other people. But trying to help them to find their purpose and who they are and where they need to go next, but also finding their purpose with God. Like, I have two out in the world, and I know they're not at church, but they come back and still come back to their church family. And I know that's where I was when I was their age in college, too. I didn't always go to church, but I just have these little people that would check in with me, and I knew that I was still part of the family. So those are the ones for me.
Awesome. Awesome. Thank you, Megan. Oh, let's give thanks to God for Megan through this today. Like, wait, I have my own mic, don't I? Yep, right? I appreciate, Megan, your openness to share, and particularly that thought about youth and seeing youth. I think that is such an important part of ministry. I'm just going to invite us to take with us this question, who needs to be seen? What might our witness look like in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our community to a God who is always seeking the lost and the hurting and assuring them of God's love? This morning, I just jotted down some notes. The message was going to end there, but I was at an 80s concert last night. The South Bend Symphony had 80s music, and I love 80s music. And I turned to my daughter at one point, and some of you, any Swifties out there, any huge Taylor Swift fans, right? So her newest album launched this week, and I turned to it, and I read some of the lyrics, and I they just didn't connect for me. But 80s lyrics, they connect. But here's what I kind of realized in that interaction was that it connects with me because in the 80s, those lyrics captured my angst, my struggle, my need to be seen, right? And so I need to go back to Taylor's lyrics and think about what it says about the people today and where we're struggling and where we need to be seen. But two songs stuck out last night. I'm just going to close with these two. The first one, Whitney Houston's Higher Love. And any Whitney Houston fans here? Okay, yeah. So in the lyrics to that song, I don't know, I don't think I just had ever paid attention. She says this, worlds are turning and we're just hanging on, facing our fear, standing out there alone. A yearning, yeah, it's real to me. There must be someone who's feeling for me. right? And then let there be a higher love. Like there's this quest to know a higher love. And right, we're gathered here because we've come to know it, many of us. Right? It's hard to go out there and share. And the second song is Cyndi Lauper's Time After Time. These words aren't about God, but I found myself last night, probably because I had a message to do today, I found myself wondering, what if they were? If you're lost, you can look and you will find me time after time. If you fall, I will catch you. I will be waiting time after time. What if we just claim that as our witness? That we're going to look for those who are lost and who are falling, and we're going to find them and we're going to catch them time after time.